and then take your Bible and open it in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, Paul's letter to the Hebrew Christians. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening message entitled, Who Gets to Go to Heaven and Why? Now, the last time we were together in chapter 11, we began to talk about this matter of faith. Faith. This is called the Great Faith Chapter, but it's so much more than that. I mentioned that the word faith in your King James Bible is printed 32 times in this book, and guess what? 24 of them are in chapter 11. That's very important. I want to give you again a definition of faith, since it's been a little while, 2 weeks since we were together. The best definition I can give you of faith is simply taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. Some say that verse 1 gives us a definition of faith, but I really think verse 1 of chapter 11 gives us a definition of the characteristic of faith. I like what someone said about faith. Faith is believing the Faith is believing the unreasonable, believing the impossible, and believing the unexplainable. Folks, when Jesus saved you, that can't be explained. There's no way, humanly speaking, to explain, and if this doesn't get your spiritual fire going, your wood is wet. There's no way, humanly speaking, to explain how and why God would choose to save us. We don't deserve it. God has no reason, no obligation to save us. I mean, He loves us, but He doesn't have to do that. And the fact that He's willing to do it is unexplainable. It is one of the imponderables of God. We can't comprehend it, but hey, that doesn't mean we can't rejoice in it. The book of Hebrews gives us a record of the working of God in the lives of His children through faith in Him and His ability to keep His promises to us. Therefore, faith is believing God is telling the truth. Faith is believing that He will keep His promises to you. Notice verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders, that's all of the faithful of the past, the elders obtained a good report. Now, part of the faith that he's talking about is based upon God's performance in the past. Folks, God's performance in the past proves that He can be trusted in the present and the future. He is totally reliable. Now, we closed out looking at verse 3 last time. Through faith, we understand, present tense, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe God is, have you found God to be reliable in your life? Have you found Him to be totally faithful to you? Has He always done what He knows is best for you? Has He always kept His promises in His word? Yes. Has He always seen to it that everything that happens in your life, good or bad, always are for the working out of things in your life for your good and His glory? Have you seen God prove Himself to be totally trustworthy, totally reliable in all of His dealings in your life? Have you learned that there is only one who will never, ever leave you, who will never forsake you, who will always keep His word? Well, sweet friend, I hope that your experience with God allows you to say, Amen, that's true. Because if you can't honestly say that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is at work in your life right now, and he is proving himself to be totally reliable, keeping his promises toward you, then you need to check up, make sure whether you're saved or not. Now, when Paul uses this word faith, and I've circled it in my Bible and drawn a line between each time, and even the word it in verse 2, places where it refers to it, also in verse 4, he's not talking about saving faith. Why? Because he's writing to save folks. He's not illustrating for them something they need to do to get saved. He's talking about what we still call living faith. There's saving faith, there's living faith, and there's dying faith. I have faith that God will save me. I place my faith and trust in him. He saves my soul. And then I have faith that God is going to carry me. And see, I place my life in God's hands when I get saved. We sing that song, which is a Bible verse put to work, music. I know whom I have believed, that's Christ, and am persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able to keep, hang on to, that which I have committed unto him against that day. What did I give unto him? My life. He's going to hang on to me until it's time to take me home. So I'm convinced of that. So there's saving faith, and there's also living faith, that God is going to work everything out for my good and his glory. Even through the bad things, God is there. Even when I run from God, he's there. I learned a long time ago, you can run from God, but you can't hide. He's already there going, okay, what are you doing here? So there's saving faith, living faith. And when I come to the end of my life, there's dying faith. God gives me the ability to trust him, because every single person who's ever placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether it's in the Old Testament looking forward to the Messiah, or in our era looking backwards at the Messiah who has come and died and buried and raised again and is ascended to heaven and coming again, either way, nobody's saved differently. Everybody's saved the same way, by faith, grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Okay? And so I know that because Christ has taken every single person who's done that to be with him in heaven, even as starting with the fellow who was on the other, cross over there next to him, he says, you'll be with me in paradise. Starting with that guy in the New Testament era, everyone before that in the Old Testament era, because God has done that, Christ has kept his promise, I know he'll take me to be with him when I die. I can totally rely on him. So living faith here is what he's talking about. He's contrasting it with the type of the lack of faith the children of Israel had up at Kadesh Barnea. Y'all remember what happened to the children of Israel? They're getting ready to go into the promised land. God has led them, using Moses, to leave Egypt, slavery, over 400 years. And they're just about to go into the promised land, right? And so they send in 12 spies, one from each tribe, to see what are we up against. 10 of the 12 came back and says, we need to go and run and hide. There's no way that there's giants in it. We go in there, they're going to murder us. They're going to slaughter us. Now, two of them said, hey, they did what Lou Holtz, when I was going to University of Arkansas, his favorite thing, he would yell from the sidelines to his boys on the field, go for it. Go for it. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can do this because God is with us. But the children of Israel were good Baptists. They went by the majority of the vote. Those 10 said no. And so they had a vote, and they all said, we agree with the no. And you know what happened? They did that because they did not take God at his word. See, God had told them that the land was theirs. By the way, it's still theirs. It's still theirs. God said, the land is yours. He had told them, I have given it to you. He told them, I will fight for you. He said, I want you to go in and take what I have given you. And by the way, friend, the Jordan River does not picture death. The promised land does not picture heaven. The Jordan River pictures the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the land of Canaan pictures the Spirit-filled life. Now, it wasn't an easy place, and the Christian life isn't easy. But listen, God fights for us. God promised us a victorious Christian life. And the only way you can have it is by confessing, repenting, yielding, and asking God to fill you with His Spirit and following Him, because He said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the problem is these people had a lack of faith. They failed to receive what God had promised them, and instead they suffered for it. All of them died except for the two. What a terrible lesson to have to learn. They're burying people every single day. You got to realize there was at least 1.5 million, maybe as many as 3 million people, plus the animals, and I'm convinced all the animals died too. The only ones that went in were the ones that were born after that fateful decision. You see, our sin, now think with me, when Adam sinned, he didn't just sin on a human individual level. He was also the human race. That's why the Bible says, in Adam all die. We're sinners tonight, not because we sin, but although we do. We're sinners because we were born with a fallen nature that we inherit from our father. You go back to the first earthly father, and every person was born outside of the Garden of Eden. And when Adam sinned, he sinned as a human being, also as the human race. But not only did Adam and the human race fall, but all of the universe, starting right there in the Garden of Eden, everything fell. The entire world fell. Animals and people began to die. Things began to happen. You see, no man's an island. No man's an island. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. No man is an island. Every single thing we do affects other people, even if we don't know it. And so because they failed to believe, I'm convinced all the animals died too. Now, I want to ask you another question tonight. These are one of those preacher questions that you don't answer out loud. Dennis Swanberg tells a story about when he was a little boy. The pastor was speaking about sin, and he was asking a rhetorical question. He said, "What shall we do with sin?" And Dennis was a typical 8-year-old boy, and he'd sat there, you know, in church, and he heard the pastor ask the question again, "What shall we do with sin?" And he looked around, and nobody was answering. And he thought, well, if he asks that question again and nobody answers, I'm going to answer it. And the pastor said one more time, "What shall we do with sin?" And so he decided to be smart. He would disguise his voice so his mother would not know it was him from the back of the church that answered the preacher. So he decided to pull up a voice that he knew how to imitate, and he picked up Barney Fife. And when the preacher said, "What shall we do with sin?" he said, "You got to nip it in the bud. Just nip it." He said his mother found him at that point. So I'm going to ask you one of those rhetorical questions. Don't answer it out loud. But you know, friend, you and I often find ourselves suffering because of our lack of faith. And you here tonight, or somebody watching out there, let me ask you, are you suffering tonight because of your lack of faith? Well, I can promise you, it's not God who doesn't want to bless you. I have found that most of the time when it seems as though God has failed me, in reality, it's the truth is, my problems come as a result of my mistakes. So the word faith here is referring to a living faith where I trust God for every thought, every breath, every heartbeat, every moment, everything I need. We're to exercise faith in God in every area of our lives, every single day, just like we exercise faith in the light switch on the wall that the light will come on. I mean, you know, most Americans have no idea where electricity comes from. Well, it comes from the switch on the wall. They have no idea where their water comes from. This morning about 1:30, went to go to the restroom, went to get a drink of water, turned the faucet handle on, no water. Nothing. It didn't even go, nothing. Called the water department like nobody else. Why do we do that? Like nobody else has called them, right? And I call that, and they, if you have an emergency, call this number, call the police department's non-emergency number, which is, by the way, 224-DUMB. It really is. It's D-U-M-B. And I told her where I live. She said, well, you're going to be out of water for a while. Why? A 16-inch water main over on Hickory broke. It finally came back on. But I just kept expecting when I, you know, I'd walk back in there later. I just had faith that it'd come on. And eventually it did. But we're supposed to exercise faith in the Lord God, just like when we turn that key in our car, we expect it to start. We're trusting that thing to run. And of course, like some people who drive like Jehu very furiously, they run up to a stop sign expecting, having total faith in their brakes to stop them every single time. Now one day that's going to fail you, so be careful. You see, when we trust these things to do what they're supposed to do, let me give you one more example because this will fit what I'm about to say. How about your paycheck? You trust your paycheck to come in at a certain time, and you budget so you can pay your bills based upon the paycheck. You're placing your faith that thing, based upon past performance. I worked for a place in Dallas one time. My first and last paychecks bounced. That was exciting. Brand new job. First paycheck bounces. The last one bounced too. I wasn't thinking I was going to get any money out of the guy when I left. But now, on the basis of all that's happened in the past, we trust these things. That's the appeal Paul is making here. He says, on the basis of the past performance of God Almighty in the lives of His children, we're to exercise the same kind of trusting faith, knowing that God is going to keep His promises toward us and work it all out for our good and His glory. Amen or oh me? All right. Now, in verse 3, he is talking about the present tense faith. Present tense faith that we're having right now based upon what we see that God is already doing and has done in creation. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand right now that the worlds, that's creation, were framed by the word of God. God spoke and it happened. So that the things which are seen, that's all of creation, were not made of things which do appear. God, folks, made everything out of nothing. He spoke a word and light appeared. He spoke a word and ground appeared. He spoke a word and this and that and the other. All the things came as a result. Listen, this is so very important. The word of God. The scientists have now, and I'm just learning about some of this, the scientists have now determined that every single thing that we consider to be solid is actually composed of sound waves vibrating at different speeds. And fundamentally, everything is sound waves. And that brings incredible meaning to the phrase in the first 10 words in the New Testament where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then it really brings great meaning to when it says, and God said, let there be. The word of God. Folks, the word of God is the most important thing, ought to be, in our lives. So he's speaking present tense. Now, remember, God in the Bible used ordinary people to do his work. And some of those same people did terrible things. They sinned greatly. King David is an example. But they are listed in this great Hall of Fame of Faith chapter because they got one thing right. They believed God. They believed God. And I think, friend, that I could make an argument without success, without fear of successful contradiction, that God places belief in Him and His Word above anything else. That's the only real difference between the saved person and the lost person. The faith principle is in operation. It is functioning in the life of you and I who are saved. But it's not operating in the life of those who are lost. The difference between a saved person and a lost person is the saved person is exercising faith in God to do what He promised. And the lost person doesn't do that. I think it pleases God that we live in obedience to His Word. And the first step is to get saved and then to read it, learn it, apply it. So, after having said all that, let's look at verse 4 and look at some of the examples that he gives. We'll try to make it through more than one tonight. I doubt if we'll get that far. But let's look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, faith, he being dead yet speaketh. Now, keep your finger in Hebrews 11. Go back to the first book of the Bible, to chapter 11, or chapter 4. We're in chapter 11, Hebrews. Genesis 4. Now, while you're turning, let me mention that in this passage we're going to look at in Genesis 4, we have two examples of how to approach God, the true way and the false way. The true way to approach God and the false way. Cain's offering was rejected, but Abel's offering was accepted. Why? Well, while you're finding Genesis 4, let me tell you why. The reason that Abel's offering was accepted was because Abel brought an offering to the Lord that was brought as an instrument of faith. Abel says, Father, God the Father, I know that the manner in which you have said an offering unto you is to be brought. And on the basis of what you have said, on the basis of your word, I'm bringing my offering to you the way you say. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 4. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now he didn't accept Cain's offering. Why? It was at least as attractive as Abel's, humanly speaking. So why didn't God accept the offering that Abel brought, or Cain brought, and he did accept the one that Cain, or Abel brought? Always do that. Why did God reject Cain's and accept Abel's? Because God had taught their parents, Adam and Eve, how a sacrifice must be brought to him. Remember, they realized that they were naked and they took fig leaves, right? And they made clothes out of them. And that was rejected. And so an animal was slaughtered and the skins of that animal was made into clothing to cover them. Now, why did they do that? Why did God do that? Well, when they sinned, God shed the blood of an innocent animal and he made them clothes out of its skins. Now, are you listening as to why? You ready? It was done as a visual demonstration of what God's Son, Jesus Christ, would do one day to pay for the sin debt incurred by their sin. Adam and Eve sinned, so God slew an innocent victim, shed its blood, covered their sins, or their nakedness, with those skins. And he did it to picture, to demonstrate how that one day Jesus Christ, who was an innocent victim, an innocent person, he wasn't a victim, innocent without sin, shed his blood voluntarily and he paid our sin debt, by the way, and God accepted it, and he paid our sin debt so that when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, God wraps you, robes you in the righteousness of His Son, and He no longer sees you in your sins. But Cain, who knew that, because his parents had told him, knowing the manner that God had prescribed for offerings, decided he knew better than God did. And he went out and planted a garden. He was the first vegan. I was at Sprouts the other day, and this lady's in line ahead of me, and she's buying dill. You know what dill is? And some other things, carrots and dill and celery and all this other stuff. And I like cooking with dill. It adds a flavor to certain dishes. It's wonderful. And so I'm there, you know, and I'm looking at, and she's watching what she's doing. I say, don't you just love the flavor that dill puts in foods, like German hot potato salad or other things? And she said something rabbit. And I'd said, you know, several dishes that I thought it tasted good in, salad dressings and so forth. And she said something rabbit. And I said, it's good with rabbit too. You can roast the rabbit, rotisserie it, you know, and use that to season it. Rabbit fricassee is always wonderful, you know, and you make rabbit stew and all of these things. And she began to get red in the face. And she said, you can stop talking now. I said, what? She said, I'm buying it for my rabbit. Well, it'll make it taste better when you cook it. I didn't get it at that point. She said, no, I'm not going to cook the rabbit. I'm not going to eat my rabbit. Then I realized what the lady at the cashier was trying to say. She's a vegan. Shut up. If she ever stumbles across me on the internet, she's going to be just stunned. But Cain was the first vegan. He plants a garden. He brings all these vegetables. And they were wonderful, right? Beautiful. The work, listen, of his own hands. And he brought the best of his own works to God. And expected, now this is arrogant, expected God to accept. You know, there's a lot of people that say it doesn't, you know, all roads lead to the same place. Doesn't matter what road you're on, as long as you're sincere. Hey, folks, that's not true. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by, through Him. By grace, through faith, plus nothing. You see, Cain didn't take God at His word. And his offering, therefore, was rejected. Just like he rejected the sincere efforts of Cain's parents to cover their sins by themselves. And friend, when you get saved, listen, when you get saved, it will not be coming to God your way. Like these people say, well, I hope that when I get ready to enter into heaven, that the man upstairs, and I'd bristle, the man upstairs will see that I've done the best I can. And hopefully he'll look at all that I've done that's good, and it'll be good enough to get me into heaven. Hey, friend, listen, I got news for you. Your best day of your best month of your best year is never going to match the righteousness of Christ. And your righteousness at the great white throne, your goodness will be put over here on an old-timey looking scale. It's the way we look at it. And the perfect righteousness of Christ will be put here. And you've got to equal or better the righteousness of Christ. And guess what? You're not even going to come equal. You're going to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. A lot of people are going to be just really surprised when they die. And they wake up in hell having done all these good things. And when they get to the great white throne, which we've talked about on Sunday nights, when they get there, they're going to say, well, wait a minute, we did all these good things. And he says, I never knew you. Not I knew you once, by the way. Isn't that a great passage on eternal security? Not I knew you and don't know you anymore. Or I knew you and didn't know you, knew you and didn't know you, knew you and didn't know you, and you happened to die out. He said, I never knew you. Now come back to Hebrews 11 very quickly, and we'll wrap all this up for tonight. Now faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders, all the faithful of the past, obtained, past tense, a good report. Through faith we understand, present tense, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, creation, were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, who brought of his work of his own hands, by which he obtained, he Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous in the sight of God. He obtained righteousness in the sight of God. God testifying of his gifts. Folks, salvation's a gift. It's a gift. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Now, what's that all about? There were no tape recordings back then. No CDs, no computers, no phonographs. How can a dead man who died 6,000 years ago, that's how old everything is. Do you know that? About 6,000 years. You know, Adam to Noah, 2,000. Or Abraham. Abraham to Jesus, 2,000. Jesus to now, 2,000. So God appeared, created everything with the appearance of age. So how did a guy 6,000 years ago, before they invented record, how can he still speak? I can pull up on the internet recordings of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Listen to him on the speakers there. Can even see films of him. I can hear recordings of Teddy Roosevelt from years before. We can even hear some recordings before the turn of the 1900s. Very primitive. But beyond that, there's nothing. There's no way to listen. But how does he speak? Listen, Abel brought his offering, the right kind, to God. He brought it in the manner prescribed. He took God at his word. And by faith in the coming Messiah, trusted God to keep his promise, to listen, cover his sins until Messiah comes and dies for him one day. And because Abel placed his faith in the hands of God, based on the promises of God's word, who promised that one day there would be Messiah, Abel, listen, is alive right now. And he is with Jesus Christ. And while disbelieving Cain is in hell, Abel's still alive. And when we get to heaven, we're going to get to talk to him. He can still talk. I don't know what it's going to be like during the millennial reign of Christ. I think it's going to be fabulous. And I want to believe one of the things we're going to get to do is hear these people from the Old Testament. Talk to them. Talk to them. I'd like to think that if this building doesn't get destroyed, we can gather together and sing praises to God and have the Apostle Paul come and expound the Word of God to us. I think that'll be fabulous. We can get Jesus if we can get him on his schedule. He'd probably be rather busy. We might have to suffer, you know, just... what's the word? We might just have to make do with Habakkuk or Nahum. But we're going to get to talk to him. Folks, you're not going to be floating around in some funny cloud where you don't know what's going on. We're going to be with Jesus and all the saints of all the ages. And the sad thing is that Cain is in hell right now. And Jesus says, those in hell can see those in heaven. And he's remembering. You know what makes hell so bad? It's not the fire, although it's there. It's not the punishment and the torment physically, although that's there. But remembering all the times that this lost person that's there, remembering all the times that they could have been saved. and yet refused. Well, let's bow. We'll stop right there. And next week we'll get together. I'm going to talk about Enoch. Enoch is a fabulous Bible personage, and I'd love to spend some time on him tonight, but we'd be here another hour. So let's pause right there, and next week we'll pick up in Enoch, or in Hebrews on Enoch.